Thank you for coming, Dean.
Thank you, Bob.
You want me to shut this one light off now?
Sure, yeah. I've got a lot of information. I don't know if you can pick me up or not on the camera. It doesn't matter. I'm not that important. But the handout you can take home, and hopefully it'll make a little more sense after I go through what I'm going to go through today. I'm accused of giving people a drink out of a fire hydrant, so that's why usually the second or third meeting people go, "Oh, now I get it." But I'm going to actually hitch myself behind some horses and drag myself down the road too with you, because I'm going to use PowerPoint, and I don't like using it because it freezes me. But I'm going to fly through a lot of quotes. I'm going to explain stuff to you that might seem strange at first while I'm going the direction I'm going. But I hope if it connects, you will understand what's happening in government, in education, because there's a formula that's used in all aspects or all facets of society. And I came to this understanding because I earned a teacher's degree in it. Now, no teacher is told that's what they're being trained in this way of thinking. And I had to repent of my teacher training. I'm not against education. It was the method I was trained in. And then I went to seminary and ran into the very same process. And then I had a chance years later to go to university, and I spent many years studying European history and philosophy. And then after that, I spent 5 years on my own researching over 600 social psychology books. And that's a very painful experience. And it's not that I'm a masochist, it's that the Lord said, go to the source. Find out what's going on. Quit reading what people are saying is going on and find out for yourself. See, we're supposed to go to the source, go to the Word of God, instead of to somebody who's telling us what the Word of God says. And so I applied the same thing to the very process that I was trained in. And for the last 18 years, I have been covering this country coast to coast explaining this process. So today's going to be a little different. Usually I share my testimony, and interestingly, I usually don't have arguments afterwards. If I leave my testimony out, I have arguments. I don't know why that is, but I guess in your testimony, you gain credibility. Because I'm just going to fly through stuff. It might seem strange. You might want to argue with me. That's fine, but hopefully if you do the research, you're going to not disagree with me. it's not me. It's just the evidence is out there. I start with this verse because it gives us two paradigms, two ways of thinking. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. And so the issue we face today is two different paradigms, two different ways of thinking. You either trust in the Lord with all your heart, and that requires faith. And what's important about the Lord is that it's not just one, there's two. There's a Father and a Son. And I'm going to look at a structure, a way of thinking. There's a Father and a Son. And lean not to your own understanding. Well, when you lean to your own understanding, you're not trusting in a Father. You're not trusting in somebody above you. Reality lies within you. And so now you're subject to your feelings and the situation. You know, we have crisis everywhere. And so we're being dragged down this road based on crisis. And we're not allowed the time to really think it through and weigh what's going on because of the emotions of the moment. And so we lean to our own understanding, and we don't trust in a higher authority to direct our steps. God says it's not in man to direct his steps. Well, we have rejected God in our culture. I mean, you can see it. They call this a culture war, and that's what it's really all about. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, I share the gospel in all meetings. I used to speak to a lot of town hall meetings. I've had Christians cancel those meetings because I offend other people because I share the gospel. Well, they're going to have a problem when they meet God, because God says if you're ashamed of confessing him before men, there will come a day where you will stand before his Father and he will not confess you before him. So I cannot leave the gospel out. Well, I've written an article recently called The Restoring America Lie. Everybody wants to restore America. You know, get back to the way it was. Well, no, they don't. They're all lying because they don't want to share the gospel. Early America, you shared the gospel. Legislators shared the gospel. Leaders of the nation shared the gospel. But today, since I've spoken on the issue of righteousness 2 years ago on a radio station, I have not been invited to any radio station since. And all of a sudden, in fact, I'm not even invited to the churches. In fact, my website is censored. And not only in major companies, it is also censored in Christian universities. Because I speak on the subject of righteousness. You see, the culture war is really working. We no longer want to be concerned about or accountable to a higher authority, and certainly you don't want to go out and offend people by acknowledging the Lord in all the environments you go into. See, we've learned to be tolerant of deviancy, tolerant of unrighteousness. See, if you're silent in the midst of unrighteousness, you need to understand this. Unrighteousness becomes the norm. Whatever you're silent in, if you don't reprove and correct and rebuke it, it becomes the norm. But we've told, oh, let's be tolerant. Well, God's not tolerant. He's patient. You can be patient with your children, but you're not tolerant with them. So there's a big difference. And we've bought into these social psychology words. Anyway, I've said a lot more than I intended to here. But in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And then he's the one who directs our paths, your path. Well, I have an institution called the Authority Institute of Authority Research, and if you get on my website, it's on that handout, you'll come across my information explaining what this process, this dialectic process is. I actually have a little picture there of Obama and his use of the dialectic process. Well, I call it diapract, simply the merging of two words, the dialectic process itself, which I'll explain here today, and praxis, which is just the Greek word for practice. We're going to practice it. We're not going to think about it. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to do it. And we certainly see leadership doing this non-accountability to higher authority. You notice the bottom line, what, $12 billion? You don't get to $12 trillion in debt if you're accountable to a higher authority, if there's a bottom line. See, there's no bottom line. It's just whatever feels good for those who are in power. I'm going to go through this chart. Hopefully, I can get here. The question is, what is Marxism? You can take a lot of classes. I took a lot of classes on Marxism, but none of my Christian professors, and some of them are very bright, ever really truly explained Karl Marx. They gave you a lot of quotes. In fact, he wrote 11 theses on Feuerbach, and the 11th one is quoted most often. The philosophers all interpret the world in many different ways. The objective, however, is change. You sort of heard the word change? Well, Marx is all about change. And it's not just a word, because the Bible talks that we need to change, you know, change our heart. But this is change forever, to initiate and sustain change, perpetual change, so there are no absolutes. Well, that you can read all those 11 theses, but there's one that really sticks out to me. It was this one, number 4, because he gives us tangibility. He gives us identity of what's really going on around the world as far as what Marx wants to accomplish. He says, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, and he wrote a book, by the way, called The Holy Family, and in there he actually has sentences you could lead people to the Lord with. Now, why would Karl Marx write such wonderful sentences? Because if you want to destroy something, you have to clearly understand what it is you want to destroy. And so he identified that the earthly family structure has the same pattern or same system or same paradigm or same way of thinking as the Holy Family, as God. And if you want to change the world, if you want to get rid of God, then the former, the earthly family itself, must be annihilated. Theoretically and practically. Adorno, who is a Marxist, he is famous. I wish I could convince you or show you, we could not have the culture we have today if it wasn't for Theodore Adorno's work. His works are actually used and read by the UN in his book, The Authoritarian Personality. He writes, God is conceived. Notice the word conceived. God isn't there. He's just a fabrication of our mind. He is a result of the way we were taught to think as children, because we were taught to honor our parents. God is conceived more directly after a parental and thus as a source of support and as a guiding after a parental and thus as a source of support and as a guiding and sometimes punishing authority. So in one sentence, this Marxist, who I earned my teacher's degree on, by the way, you're really not introduced to Adorno's work as far as his writings, but his methods are the foundation for teacher certification today. Adorno writes, the conception of the ideal family situation for the child are these things. Number one, uncritical obedience to the father and the elders. Well, that was the old school, wasn't it? Now, what? Question authority. Pressures directed unilaterally from above to below. In other words, there's somebody above you giving you direction. That was sort of the issue of capitalism, because capitalism means capitulation. You have 8 hours, you're going to work for somebody, and you capitulate your time. Hopefully you know how to write a contract and get paid. correctly for that time. But you give your time to somebody else. They are in authority over you. They tell you what to do and what not to do. And so that's unilateral direction from above. There's an inhibition of spontaneity. In other words, you can't just do whatever you feel like doing. And then fourthly, emphasis on conformity to externally imposed values. So he has clearly defined, this Marxist, the traditional home. Well, what is the earthly family and the holy family? What do they have in common? Number one, what is the Father's authority? And this is key. I'm going to show you this in Scripture. This is the foundation of the Word of God. You reject this way of thinking, you cannot have faith in God. This is the very core and foundation of having faith. In fact, what did Jesus say when he returns? Will there be faith? And the implied answer, there is not. All children come into this world with faith. What happens to them? Somebody talked them out of honoring parental authority. And I want to show you that's the foundation of teacher training today. Teachers out there, I meet them, they hate this stuff, they don't know what's going on. Because a lot of times you do what you feel like doing. You get what you want, but sometimes getting what you want, what you feel like doing, actually will cost you what really gives you stability. Number one, the Father gives commands and rules to be obeyed and preaches and teaches facts and truth to be accepted as is, which means you accept them by faith. That's the old teacher, right? My mom taught. She would write 2 plus 2 equals 4 and cannot be any other number, and therefore you would trust her, see, have faith in her, and you would believe what she said, and then you would memorize it, and then she'd give you a test to see if you're on the same page. That's the old school. Number two, you bless or reward those children who obey and do what is right according to the Father's standards. Somebody is giving you the conditions of what you're to do that day. Number three, he chastens. He chastens those children who disobey or do what is wrong and encourages them to do what is right. Same with the traditional teacher. You would give bad grades. My mom quit teaching. It was in 58. I remember her coming home. She loved teaching. She threw her books in a chair and she said, that community school. She combined two words, communist community. She already figured this out. She didn't know really what was going on. She says, I can no longer discipline these children because the education system had changed. Don't hurt their feelings. And number four, cast them out. You cast out those children who question the Father's commands, rules, facts, and truth, and challenge his authority to bless, chasten, and cast out. See, Child Protective Services has only one agenda, how to deliver the children from parental authority. Because you spank those child, you're in trouble. Because you're training those children to think a different way, a way of thinking that will not lead them to global unity. See, sustainable development is how to develop and sustain a society that no longer adheres to a higher voice than the community itself. Common unity. See, you break down words, common unity. See, you know the key, the difference between the traditional home and community? When dad tells you to do something, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, if you don't feel like doing it today, go ahead and compromise. No, there's no compromise in a command. But community, you have to compromise. So if we go to community, if that's the foundation, if human relationship, and that was education back in the 60s, can't we all just get along? Became the structure of the classroom. And in that moment, we learn to compromise. Look at government today. You vote for somebody to represent you. And all of a sudden, they're all over the place. Why? Because they're in meetings learning we have to compromise to get along. No, you sent them to office to represent you, represent you. No compromise. But we changed our paradigm. We changed the way we do business because we have to, quote unquote, get along with the nations of the world. Well, Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 gives us this. Marx writes, the life which he has given to the object sets itself against him as an alien and hostile force. Now, I'm always in trouble because I have these quotes, the negative violence of a forbidden object which in itself attracts a child is usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. And then you spend 15 minutes trying to explain it. I just described the traditional home. They write these sentences in a way that it's head-hurting. And so you have better things to do with your time than sit here and struggle through this. But they actually clearly define what he's all about. He says the authority which the child has given to the parent. The child honors the parent's authority, sets itself against him as an alien hostile force. So the barrier to the child's success is the parents themselves. They're preventing the child from practicing change. Adorno writes, the authoritarian submission was conceived as a very general attitude that would be evoked in a variety of relation to a variety of authority figures, parents, older people, leaders, supernatural power, and so forth. They tied the traditional home to the structure of God. And if you can destroy the traditional home, you can destroy faith in God. It was simple. Don't come into America and tell them not to believe in God. Just get a hold of their children. Talk them out of honoring their parents' authority, and we will end up with a nation of abomination. Where are we today? See, I'm from Kansas. Who would think that Kansas is now, it's legal for homosexuals to be married? That's an abomination. And what I've just said, see, is a hate crime in our culture today. I tell you what, you haven't seen hate until you see that culture have control. Because they told Lot, if you don't give us those two holy angels for our pleasure, a worse thing will happen to you. Because I'm going to show you, there was a hate behind liberating children from parental authority. Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. Anybody in education marketing, if you studied Maslow's stuff, in fact, he's like God. He says the correct thing to do with authoritarians. Now, Jesus Christ himself is an authoritarian, subject to the Father. What my Father commands, and I'll give you these scriptures. What my Father commands, that's what I do. That's an authoritarian. He says the correct thing to do with them is to take them realistically for the bastards they are and behave towards them as if they are bastards. And I meet children all over the nation with tears in their eyes because they go to a class and they share the truth and all of a sudden they are treated as bastards. I call it micro-terrorism. They don't physically beat them up, but they beat them up in that group grade because the whole class is going to suffer. That group's going to suffer if they don't compromise. In fact, then the class is going to suffer, and then the school's going to suffer because the federal grants require compromise as the outcome. That's the grading system. And then he writes, I have found whenever I run across authoritarian students, the best thing for me to do is break their backs immediately. This is the spirit. See, I taught in a university. This is the spirit that you find in those classrooms. Not all, but it doesn't take too many classrooms to break a child down or a young adult down. Now, Maslow, after he had children, isn't it interesting? Until you have your children, you can have all kinds of ideas how to be a parent. See, you know what's unique about this is when you hold that baby and you look at that baby, it's the only thing in this world that you produced. It's the only thing that's of you. Nothing else that you do is ever from you. But that is you, you and your wife, two become one. This whole marriage issue. Two become one through that child. And so he has his child and all of a sudden he says, who should teach whom? My children got me in a conflict with my theory. And he describes what he's doing. I've been in continuous conflict over this Esalen type, Big Sur, California, where by the third day, kindergarten teachers are running around with no clothes on. Orgiastic, Dionysian-type education. And then Eric Fromm, who is another Marxist, worked with Adorno. He says, we are proud in his conduct of life. Man is given free of external authorities, which tell him what to do and what not to do. So what is the dialectic process? We've heard of dialectic materialism. Actually, it's called historical materialism. The difference between the two is historical materialism incorporates psychology. You've heard of psychology. And I'll show you this. Well, here's Hegel, because if you go back, Hegel is probably the guy that's most noted whenever you mention the dialectic process, although it goes back to Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and Heraclitus and all, you know, it's been around from the garden on. Hegel writes, the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. Wow, did you know that? Your child is where there is, that's where reality lies. The rationality, the relationship, he is what in enduring and everlasting the totality which produces itself once again as such. Oh, not until we can deliver our children from parental authority can the child truly become themselves. Isn't there somebody who went into the garden and delivered two children from a father's authority so they could be themselves? Do what they felt like doing in the moment? And then Norman Brown, there's two books written in the 60s. Really, if you really want to study this, these are the Bibles of the 60s of our culture today. Norman Brown's book, Life Against Death, and Herbert Marcuse's book, Eros and Civilization. We get the commercial, if it feels good, just do it. The Ferguson was all about the practicing of Eros and Civilization. He writes about Hegel and Marx and Freud. in that work. But Norman Brown writes, in the words of Thoreau, we need not pray for no higher heaven than the pure senses can furnish. A purely sensuous life, our present senses are but rudiments of what they are destined to become. Well, what is the child's nature? If we're to embrace this child's nature, it's to approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's what we come into this world with. That's our nature. It ties to a chemical your body produces. It's called dopamine. Now, I've shared this, and I've had nurses, you know, here the first time, and then I come back next time. Gee, dopamine is about 95% of our life. You know, it's a big part of your life. Well, what is it? Well, the environment around you directly affects you. Is it too hot, too cold? You don't know that, see, until something gets that information to your brain. So we have a nervous system. God gave it to us, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. And say you touch something, and we're going to look at the issue of pleasure. You can look at pain, but pain has four nervous systems, very complex. But pleasure is fairly simple. You touch something pleasurable, and it sends that message to the brain through a nerve system. It's an electromagnetic type of, you know, energy, ionized deionization. But partway to the brain, it has to convey that information to the next nerve. And in the brain, you have a trillion neurons, and it has to connect those, you know, to those nerves as well. And there's a little gap called a synaptic gap, very small little gap. And your body actually emancipates, they use this term, emancipates or liberates this dopamine. If it's pleasurable, dopamine's released into this little synaptic gap. It's a chemical neurotransmitter. It hits the receptor on the next nerve, sends the impulse up to the brain, and in the brain you get a big dose of this dopamine. And now you become aware of something in the environment is pleasurable. And so you're looking into the environment. Notice it's not enough to be aware of pleasure. You want to identify. Where is it? Where did this stuff come from? And then it's not enough to look at it. You've got to buy it. You've got to purchase it. You've got to acquire it. You've got to hold on to it. If you can control the item in the environment, you can guarantee more dopamine. That's why you build a house the way you do. You come home. Do you realize you arrange the home in a way that when you come in, you get a dopamine moment? You get this rush. You get this feeling of pleasure. And so you want to control. You don't want your kids to come in and rearrange your house, right? You don't want somebody else come in and rearrange your house unless they're actually going to make it better for you. Because everybody has their way of whatever they think pleasure is pleasurable. And especially as you get older, you tend to sort of, you know, have your routine for dopamine emancipation all worked out. Well, I'll give you an example. Say a child sees a gratifying object in the environment. It stimulates the nerve endings. He's not aware of it. And there's that touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. Dopamine is emancipated and snapped the gap between the nerve endings and generating a wanting for the gratifying object. This information, it gets to the brain. The dopamine is liberated in the synaptic gaps of the dendrites of the nervous system of the brain, making the child aware of and desiring the gratifying object in the environment. Dopamine is your I want. You got to have it. You ever told your parents, if they told you you couldn't do something, you know, I'm going to die. I mean, it's like your next breath. You got to have it or else. And then if they send you to a room, you do feel like you're going to die. And so the child then looks for the gratifying object in the environment that stimulates dopamine emancipation in the brain. Oh, we have the flesh, the nervous system, the eyes. Oh, you see a pattern here? I hope if you've read scripture, you're starting to see a pattern. This is psychology. This is sociology. This is all that's of the world, this simple little pattern. And you and I go through it all day long. When we came into the world, this is our system of the child. The child moves to acquire the object of gratification in the environment to control it for more dopamine emancipation. You buy the toy for the child, and you give the child the toy, and he's having that dopamine moment playing with it, and then you take the child's toy away, what happens? Oh, he screams, and then he might look at you, and he might say certain words, and if he's really courageous, he might kick you. Because he's on a drug. He's on a stimulant. All habitual drugs are tied to dopamine. This chemical, some act imitate it, some emancipate more of it, others prevent its reuptake so it stays in the synaptic gap longer. And so the child then has a problem. When the child, say, wants to do something and you come along and you say, as a father, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. We didn't like hearing that. We don't like somebody coming in and tells us we can't do something that we want to do. And what do we have? There you go. That's our culture today. Full of hate. You give me. And if I don't get it, I hate you. That's Ferguson. That is, by the way, it's all of us. I'm going to show you that. It lies within us. All this of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, looking for it, and the pride of life. Because the pride of life is if I can control the environment and guarantee dopamine. And everybody else comes by and sees what you've done, and they get dopamine too. You go, wow, look at me. See, this is devastating because, see, you really don't love your spouse. You love the dopamine they stimulate within you. The child doesn't love the toy. They love the dopamine this toy stimulates in them. That's why the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Well, the father-child conflict. Child starts to go out to play with his friends. Dopamine moment. Father says, stops the child at the door and says, you cannot go out. The UN says the one word that's caused all the world wars is the word that we find in the garden in Eden. You can't eat of that tree. The word cannot. The word not. You got to get that out of the classroom, see. The teachers do not have the right. As one teacher emailed me, teaching for 17 years, our military children, you know, for the soldiers. One day she told the children when they were misbehaving, if you don't behave, I'm going to tell your parents. Ha ha. She went to remediation. Because the parent says, that's wrong, see. You cannot act that way. You are not to reinforce parental authority in that classroom. It is, you receive federal grants. The federal grant B step is all about psychological portfolios and tracking the children. That's what the group grade is all about, how to track those children to guarantee that there is no parental authority in that classroom. Children ask why then. See, you have done this. Dad says you can't do something. What do you do? Why? Because the why is dialogue. Dad is preaching and teaching. Those are two different paradigms. You preach and teach the truth. You don't dialogue the truth. There's no father's authority in a dialogue. And you try to get the parent into dialogue because if you can get your dad to say, well, I don't think you should go out. I don't feel like you should go out. He can't spank you. It's when he says you can't go out. See, look at the classrooms today. How do you feel? What do you think? Listen to our culture today. How do you feel? What do you think? It's not what do you know. We're no longer interested in the truth. We're interested in how people feel and think and for the sake of relationship. As Obama said, building relationship on self-interest. What is your interest? What dopamine you can get today? You now have a culture on a drug and they will follow anybody who promises to give them that drug. You own them. And so the father says, you know how the father stops this? We all hate to hear it because I said so. Which is, if you break it down, because I'm the creator. I cause to be. I'm the creator and you're the created. I'm the one in authority. And so now we have an is-not condition. What we find in nature, 2 plus 2 is 4, cannot be any other number. That is not conducive to human relationship building. Back in the 60s, that's where education went, to relationships. The child cannot get to the father in a dialogue, so he does what? What do? We dialogue with ourselves. They reason within himself instead. I ought to be able to. Do you know there's more than one of you? There's two of you. There's you and yourself. Now, you can talk to yourself. I can't talk to yourself. You can talk to yourself. You can't talk to myself, but I can talk to myself. See, and self always loves the world. Self always loves pleasure. You notice that. Whenever dad tells you to do something, you start doing what? Talking to yourself to what? Justify why he's wrong. It's irrational. You are irrational. You're smart. You're intelligent. He's of the past. And so we are able to, you know, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. See, that's where our dialogue goes. There is no father's authority in dialogue, in the child's ought. Now, philosophy is this. See, you can study all this philosophy. It's very simple. We're all philosophers. The child is dissatisfied the way the world is. See, dad says he can't do that. Now you're dissatisfied, and you're thinking about how it ought to be. You can't have an ought without an ought. So you can sit there and say, well, I'll be able to go out. Well, who told you to go? No, nobody told me I couldn't go out. Well, it doesn't make any sense. You have to have somebody tell you you can't go out until you, then you can say an ought. And so the key is, if I can get, the role of the facilitator is to get your ought out. I have to create an environment of oughtiness. Maslow said, we have to create an environment of oughtiness. I have a class full of 20 students. All of them have fathers who tell them they can't do something. And if I then tell them they can, I'm going to get fired. But if I ask them to share their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, I can deliver those all 20 children from parental authority. I can liberate that whole community from the old traditional way of thinking. Powerful. I own your children because I simply get them to share how they feel, which you wouldn't listen to because you were haughty because I said so. See, You're acting like God. Do this, don't do that. You're acting like, expect him to follow in faith rather than sight. Well, now Maslow or Rogers called it open-ended non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. We're going to discover truth for ourselves. Where the child can safely dialogue their opinions with one another to a consensus, to a feeling of oneness. This is the group grade. Every child who doesn't work with the group, see, is not a team player. That group will be punished. And if you have enough kids in the school doing that, the schools will be punished because the testing method is grading the children's adaptability to change. That's what the grading system here. I fought House Bill 1017. And I hate the phrase. I heard people say, well, we almost won. That's like I almost got away from the grenade. This was a deadly process. It'll destroy your children. It'll destroy a culture. By putting dialectic reasoning into social action, the children, see, that's the group grade in the classroom, the children can liberate themselves from their father's authority, not only in their feelings and thoughts and actions, but also in their relationship with one another, engendering the tyranny of the masses, where the people not only hate the father's authority, but they willingly fight against it as well. Treating the father's authority as not only being irrational, but as being irrelevant as well, negating it, having no guilty conscience while doing so. That's that I deserve mentality. See, you didn't know you had Karl Marx in you, did you? This wouldn't work. It wouldn't work if you didn't have hate towards somebody who told you you couldn't do something you wanted to do. Your children all have that potential of Karl Marx in them. All I have to do is create a safe environment where they can question parental authority. They can share their oughts. Well, it's psychology. And this is Freud. I studied Freud. It is not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed if the function of the conflict and the consequences are the same. Now, all of a sudden we have Marx talking about the father's authority, we have Hegel talking about the father's authority, and then we have Freud talking about the father's authority. You notice a common pattern here? He says, this is not a matter of the dad's in the home or not. As long as he's no longer giving commands and rules to be obeyed, facts and truth be accepted as is, blessing those children who obey, chasing those children who disobey, and casting out those children who disrespect his authority. As long as that's not going on in the home, we're okay. Freud noted, and this is Irving Yalom, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, big, thick book republished several times. Freud noted that patricide and incest are part of man's deepest nature. Well, see, the husband and wife come together, you know, man and woman meet, and they fall in love. And the desire of the heart, now this is politically incorrect, the desire of the heart of the wife is toward her husband. But this is a biblical structure, because God's in the patriarchal paradigm. Marx said, okay, we want to get rid of the patriarchal paradigm. We'll just go for equality. And, of course, the husband and wife, then, you know, there's children that come along. And so they're not called husband and wife. The kids don't call mom and dad husband and wife. They call them mom and dad. And then we have scripture says the children are to obey their parents and the Lord. Again, politically incorrect. Because what Freud realized is when children don't have rules, they will behave with the mother in a way that only the father and the husband and the wife have a relationship. It's called incest. See, Freud had no problem with incest. He had no problem with bestiality and necromancy. His statues behind his desk are the gods of the Canaanites. See, that's why God said, I'm going to judge the world as in the days of Noah, as in the last days. Because we've become a culture that says, if it feels good, just do it. And so the father then sees this behavior and he calls it polymorphously perverse. Now he's setting up conditions in the home. There was peace and harmony. There was pleasure in the home. We're all getting along and all of a sudden dad comes in and says, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And he produces what's called neurosis. I hope you're all neurotic here today. That means you have standards that prevent you from doing your natural impulses and urges of the moment. And so what the father does, he casts them out. He doesn't kill them. He just casts them out. Now, dialectic process, you know what you do? You kill the father. What happened in the French Revolution? They killed the king, right? The father figure. What happened in the Russian Revolution? Look at all the revolutions. They're killing the father figure. But no, you just cast them out. And then they come to a consensus. That's a famous tennis court oath. 500, 600 lawyers got together, dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? And finally came to a conclusion, kill the king. We got to get rid of the father's authority in a culture. And then the children then come back, meet with the other children who are still in the home, and then what do they do? According to Freud, they kill the father. They practice patricide. And here's a quote from Herbert Marcuse, a member of the Frankfurt School, these Marxists. He said, the hatred against the patriarchal suppression, a barrier to incest. This is quoting Freud now. This is psychology. This is the heart and soul of psychology. Freud's hero was Orpheus, who made sex to young boys. See, when you start to read this stuff, in fact, one man writes, you can't read Freud without cringing. It is so sick, and yet this is the core of our education system. You wonder why we are where we are today? I'm not going after education. It's the method. You preach and teach truth. You teach the basics. You get into the child's feelings. What does the Bible say about our feelings? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so the culminates in rebellion of the exiled sons, the collective killing and devouring of the father, and the establishment of the brother clan. So now we have community and socialism. Martin Jay, in The Dialectic Imagination, writes about this group that came to the United States in the 30s, the Frankfurt School. They said they were trying to reinvigorate Marx, and they found the missing link in Freud. We can't bring Marx into the classroom, but we can bring Freud into the classroom, and by bringing psychology in the classroom, we can bring Marx into the classroom. Freud speaks of religion as a substitute gratification. In other words, you're honoring your parents' authority. They're like good God, right? They tell you what's right and wrong, and you believe them. But it's not, you're not really getting satisfaction from the flesh. You're getting satisfaction from their approval. See? It's not from the world. The Freudian analogy of the Marxian opiate of the people. Marxian theory needs Freudian-type instinct theory to round it out, and vice versa. This is Maslow. In his journal, he's constantly writing about how we need to bring Marx into the culture. Norman Brown writes, Freud, Hegel are like Marx, compelled to postulate external domination and assertion by force in order to explain repression. We're all repressed. The abolition of repression would only threaten patriarchal domination, in other words, the father's authority. Therefore, the question confronting mankind is the abolition of repression. In traditional Christian language, notice the twist here, the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body is a social project. Do we have the resurrection of the body going on full and well in our culture today? What is the dialectic process in exonerating the nature of the child over and against the father's authority? Placing the child's opinion over and therefore against the father's preaching and teaching. You notice today, if you start preaching and teaching to people, you see that deer in the headlight look? Make me feel good and I'll listen to you. Quit telling me what's right and wrong. Don't be so judgmental. So you understand what Marx was saying when he said, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former, the earthly family must be annihilated theoretically and practically, and he called it theory and practice. Get on Google and type theory and practice. You won't live long enough to read all the articles. The theory is the children's thinking, and the practice is putting their thoughts to actions. Their dissatisfaction to actions. The disenfranchised. Marxism is all about negating the father's authority in society using force to do it. Now, you negate the father's authority, his preaching and teaching of commands and rules, facts and truth of the dialogue and opinions. There's no father's authority in the dialogue. If I asked you today how you feel, what you think, there's no top-down authority. We're free. There is no father's authority. Discussion, yes. Some come here, I'm going to discuss your behavior. I am still more. I'm moralizing. I'm giving them morals and standards. I'm not moving from my position. But if I dialogue with you, I have no position, neither do you. We are all in a state of flux. Change. That's where the classes went, to dialogue. Teachers became facilitators of change. Through the dialogue and the opinions, how do you feel and what do you think in the moment, to a consensus with others, a feeling of oneness, community with one another. This is the group grade. This is what's going on in the classrooms. Youth group is all about this. You thought it was going to be Bible study. No, they don't study the Bible. They go, how do you feel? What do you think about the Word of God? Whereas now their feelings and thoughts take precedence over the authority of God's Word. Because a lot of times God's Word really isn't good feeling at all. Like contrition or repentance. And reproving and correcting and rebuking. Those are all very fatherly structures of thought and action. So now we get to Obama. He says, where relationship is built upon common self-interest instead upon the father's commands, rules, facts, and truth. Nobody can serve in an office to defend any constitution who thinks dialectic. Your agenda is to negate the constitution, negate the stability for the sake of change. You only take that position of authority so you can accomplish the negation of sovereignty. You have to understand, see, we didn't get rid of the father. King George III was a father figure over the colonies. Now, we got rid of the father's authority over this federal, right? We don't have a king. We broke up the branches. You know what the father is? He's the legislator. He makes the law, right? And then he's the judiciary. He judges whether you obey it or not. And then he's the executioner. He's the executive. But we didn't leave that in the national or the states or the county or the township or the city. We left it in the home. Because it's that structure that produces a conscience. Conscience can only come from one. If you have a child with two fathers, they're playing the game. There's no one. One is only. Now we went to superego. Superego is your feelings. Superego. It's an easier word to use than seared conscience. But seared conscience and superego are the same because there's two or more. There's only one right answer. There's only one answer to 2 + 2. And then see, that's the seeking the truth for the one right answer. Now, so the self-interest instead of the father's command rule, while there is no compromise in the father's authority, compromise is required to initiate sustained community. Then Jürgen Habermas, this man died a few years ago. He is the most famous of all the Marxists. He has actually written the language for our courts. He says, then both parties, see, your child comes in here, another child comes in here, they have different father's positions and they conflict. My dad's right, you're wrong, and so we can't have harmony in the classroom. So what I do is I just teach math and science. I don't get into this manipulation of the kids' morals and values. Then both parties recognize a rigid position in the relationship to each other as a result of detachment and distraction from their common life contact. In other words, their common life contact is, can't we all just get along? But no, we're not getting along because your dad said that's wrong behavior. And the other kid says, well, that's right behavior. That's prejudice. And in the latter, the dialogic relation of recognizing oneself and the other, they experience a common ground of their experience, of their existence. And so the dialectic formula, and you've all seen this, or most of you, thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Hegel didn't use these terms, but he followed the structure. Now, if you start with the father's authority as the thesis, the position, he's preaching and teaching. Well, then you have the child's feelings. He becomes the antithesis, right? There's a conflict now. The child wants to go play. Dad says you can't. So the child's nature is approach, players avoid pain, and dialogue. And the dad stops the dialogue, says, because I said so, and there, that carries, by the way, threat. Did you know that? We all figured that out real quick. When dad says, because I said so, you better behave, at least pretend. Chastening engendered a guilty conscience or the fear of being cast out. Now, so we can't get to synthesis. We can't get to, you can't go out and play with the other kids who are doing something that your dad would not approve of. And Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 gives us this structure. I'm going to skip through a few of these just for time. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the father's spirits and live? For verily they, our earthly fathers, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. In other words, our fathers also have dopamine. You know, behave, kids, so I can go do what I want to do. But he, God, for our profit, that we might partake in his holiness. Because God created us just like you looking at your child. He looks at us and says, my child. But he chastens us that we might partake in his holiness, because he's holy, we aren't. He's righteous in and of himself. We are not, even though we might think we are. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. I'm sure glad recognize that. But grievous. Grievous, it means you have no control. When dad's got you and he's whipping you, you have no control over the situation. Now, he could be wrong. Dad and mom could be tyrants, but the office isn't. And so it's easy for us to say, get rid of the office. I meet people. I was in California. One guy is away. I don't know why he keeps coming back to meetings. He's always upset with me. Well, my parents were tyrants. They were tyrants in an office. There's nothing wrong with the office. It's the tyrant who's in the office. But it was easy then to get rid of the office, right? He was a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised by thereby. See, there's a right and wrong. We don't have a culture that there's right and wrong anymore. Even the guy at the bar used to say, well, I'm a sinner. Now, we're not even conscious of sin. We're all just, can't we all just get along and have a good time? Group hug, kumbaya moment. And so Romans gives us the condition. What's the result of obeying a father? Well, Paul says this, you know, and I'll go through this on my own. I do that which I don't want to do. I want to obey my dad, but I don't. He says there's a law within me. It's the law of the flesh. It's the ground for psychology. The law of sin lies within me. Oh, it's not sin. It's your normal human nature. Let's exonerate it. Let's get rid of the father's authority. Let's just in this classroom or in a town hall meeting, you come in, town wants to run an easement through your property. Well, I don't really want that because I know that adds. You know, all of a sudden you got all kinds of problems that you inherit from that bike trail through your property. And so you say no. But then out in the meeting, I ask you, how do you feel and what do you think? And all your friends are looking at you like, are you going to join with us? You know, we've compromised. And now you're under pressure. Group dynamics, you want approval of the group. Now you have to choose between your property and group approval. Private property. No, we want public. Private property. You know what that is? Private is nobody's business. Public is everybody's business. You go in a public-private property, a partnership, what is nobody's business is not everybody's business. And my question is, are we really this stupid? We are. Because we think we're getting what we want. But in the end, we're losing everything. Hopefully I can get to that quote. And so Paul says we have a guilty conscience. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. That's the conflict. And so let's look at the Son of God. Because Marx hated, in fact, Hegel wrote about Jesus, but he left all the miracles out, and he just saw him as a social figure. No father. You got to leave the father out. We don't want father in the classroom. We don't want in God in our culture. The gospel, oh, by the way, you ever had silent prayer? You ever been in a meeting where it said, oh, let's have silent prayer? Why would you be silent? Because if you're silent, you just honored godlessness. At the end of that prayer, you say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, is everybody going to like you in that room? Oh, no. You're going to become a witness for the gospel. You know what the Greek word for witness is? Martyrius. See, God already knows what this is going to do. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Oh, no, I'll pick and choose because it's safer that way. So the gospel message is about the son's obedience to his father. It's all about the father and son. Bringing a captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the father and with his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't this interesting? John is saying, starts out with the father and then he goes to the son. We would start with the son and leave out the father. Didn't this morning, or this prayer. Good prayer, I like that. I can't of my own mind, Jesus says this, I can't of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The Father sent the Son. Isn't it interesting? The Father sends a Son. The Son obeys the Father to death. The Father raises the Son from the grave. The Father sets the Son next to his right hand and then gives him the kingdom of the world. And then he is going to tell the Son when to go get his bride. I think there's a lot of the Father from Genesis to Revelation in the Scriptures. And yet we have left it out even in the churches. Because the moment the board gets together and goes, I feel and I think, there's no Father's authority. There's no Word of God. I meet elders and deacons across this nation who go into the church board meeting and they share the Word of God and they are kicked out of the church. Because we're not interested in that. We're interested in building community. And you can't have community without compromise. Oh, you want unity in a church. Do you know what? Relationship is a byproduct in the church. It's a result of coming together in one name. But if you make relationship the agenda, you've got to come up with a user-friendly, non-offensive Christ. For I have not spoken to myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say. And then he gives us the same thing. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to who? What's the gospel all about? It's about the Father. But through me, for whosoever should do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, mother. He gives us the same statement. You know, when you go to a town hall meeting, I'm just giving you structure here, won't save you. But if you go to a town hall meeting and somebody says, well, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? You say, because I said so. They don't know how to handle that. You know, I actually, you can say it's wrong. Just say it's wrong. What you're doing is wrong. They, you know, well, let's talk about it. No, it's wrong. If you talk about it, if you go, I feel and I think, there's no conscience in the room. Tell them it's wrong. It'll bother their conscience. We lost the language. We don't know how to persuade or, to actually confrontation. The Bible's confrontational. You don't confront with feelings. Now we're a feelings-driven culture, so we can't confront. It's just anger that comes out. We used to rationally confront with the truth. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Because we always find fault with our earthly father. And then Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever there shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. So what we have is we in the classroom, we're not going to start with the father. We're going to start with the children. We're going to dialogue. Listen, honestly, if you would go to these classrooms, preschool all the way to doctorate level. Common Core, by the way, is not for the high schools and the grade schools. It's for the universities. You've got 30 million kids are going into the universities. It's a Mao's cultural revolution, purging the university of those traditional didactic facts-based professors. Because all professors, I spoke at Liberty last year, all professors are required to use what I was trained in as a teacher in the classroom, Bloom's taxonomies. And that's the heart of the beast. Everybody's going after Common Core. No, you can go after the symptoms all you want. It's the process itself, and nobody knows what it is. And yet God has told us from the beginning what it is. It's our dialogue. Adam and Eve dialogued. Eve goes, well, you know, I ought to be able to touch. That's an ought. Ought to, should have, might have, could. I ought to be able to touch it. Notice the feelings. She didn't share God's word. She shared her opinion of God's word. In the church, see, Satan can rule with Christians in the room because as long as you're sharing the opinion of God's word, there's no conviction. There's no accountability. It's God's word itself that brings conviction and accountability. It's what dad says, not my opinion what dad says. It's what my dad says that carries the weight. So if you start with the child dialoguing, the father's authority becomes antithesis. He's the enemy. And we can get to synthesis. We can get to harmony, consensus. There's a... The environmental issue is all about this. Irvin Laszlo, who set up the Rio conference, he says, bypassing traditional channels of top-down decision-making. So you send your representative to represent you. You are the father. Do you know that? Your representative is a child. You send the child to the store to buy your goods. And if he spends the money wrong or on himself or on other people, he's not going to the store anymore. You see this logic? And so therefore... If the children then can get your credit card, this is what happened today. They've got the children get together, go, I feel and I think. That's your committees today and your capital and the national capital. They go, I feel and I think, come to a consensus. There's no father's authority. And you can use dad's credit card and put him in debt. No accountability. And so we have to bypass the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. Our objective centers on transforming public opinion, the children's opinion, into an effective instrument of global politics. You got to train the children how to think this way. You get 30 million children in the classrooms, in the grade school, and high school thinking this way. When they go to universities, you guarantee that none of those professors who are traditional will survive. And all universities, Oral Roberts University, Southern National University, Pensacola Christian University, all the administration is being trained how to use these two books, Bloom's Taxonomies. I'm hurrying to get there and I'm dying. consensus is both a personal and political step. It is a precondition of future steps. And so this is communism. Just not a nice way of putting that. Genesis 3:1 through 6 is the dialectic process. Somebody comes in, first facilitator of change. Heard the right phrase, facilitator of change? Study Genesis 3:1 through 6. He comes in and he gets Eve to share her feelings. I ought to be able to touch it. See? And then she says, lest she die. And he says, well, you won't die. And Eve goes, will too, will not, will too, will not. Is there an antithesis anymore? No. Because the moment I get your child's ought to out in the classroom, ought to be able to touch, oh, you, we're in a safe zone. We can talk about anything we want. Daddy is dead. The home is gone. There is no godly restraint in that child. Well, you say, well, they come home a little changed, but not totally. It's the process. It's over and over and over and over and over. Lifelong learning. You thought it was learning facts. No, it's learning to compromise, to get along forever, till there is nothing left, till there is no father's authority left, till there is no righteousness left. How the Soviet works. I took a class under a professor Ernest Doctor's degree out of communist Yugoslavia. We studied the Soviet system, the Politburo system, and he never explained it. Here's what it is. A diverse group of people, tolerant of deviancy. That's your group grade. You got a diverse group of children. Now, the diversity is really, let's see if I have that chart here. It's this diversity. I learned to map the classroom. Who are the traditional students? In the Soviet Union, you know who they knew who to shoot? I come into your home with my rifle, my musket, and you'd say, well, who are you? And I say, well, I'm your friendly Marxist. And you would say, well, this is my house, not your house. Now I know who to shoot. Is a not person. Who'd they shoot in Columbine? Who'd those kids shoot? The patriarchal students. Do you believe in God? Boom, you're dead. I was on a radio show with one young man who was shot 5 times. They said when he came in the hospital, we have a dead man who's still alive. And he was witnessing to a student in the classroom. Boom, you're dead. It was the is and not students that have to be removed from society. But I want to convert them first. I like the mouse. The mother will bring the mouse home to the kittens. So that they can practice it. And so the classroom, I want your traditional child in my classroom because I want to show them how to do it to them. Most kids are in transition, feeling made environment. But I have the leadership training over here, those who justify the compromise. So dialoguing their opinions to a consensus. How do you feel? What do you think? Till we all find something we can all agree on. Do the group hug over social issues. In a facilitated meeting, you have to do it because all the books say this doesn't come naturally. I'm going, well, these guys are naturalists. They call themselves naturalists. And yet it doesn't come natural. Adam and Eve would never have sinned in the garden if it hadn't been for a facilitator helping them. Showing them the way to a predetermined outcome. What's the outcome? What's the objective of education? Is that you do these 5 steps. I shared with your legislators 20 years ago this process. I met with them a month later, and they said they could it's all they could do to keep from laughing. It's so predictable. It's just a formula. These people are learning it and applying it, and they don't even know what they're doing. Thank God some of them aren't very good at it. We have hope as long as they don't do it well. And so it guarantees that no father's authority, no private property or business. What did God do when he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden? He gave us the first property rights. This is my garden, not your garden. What do you get your property rights? You get rid of God. You're ashamed of the gospel. You lose everything. What effect does the dialectic process have upon your life? This is Hegel again. I go back to the guy who made this all flow. Actually, it sounds more like Marx than Marx himself. On account of the absolute natural oneness of the husband and the wife and the children, in the church I will bring the husband, wife, and children together, ask them how do they feel and what do they think, and I just shot the father. I killed the father, the church. I don't blame the nation for where it's gone. I blame the church because where the church goes, the nation goes. It's not preaching the authority of the Word of God. It's preaching men's opinion of the Word of God. That was my seminary training. And so once you equalize the husband, wife, and children, what happens from that? Oh, that sounds good. We all get along. No, the surplus is not the property of one of them. Dad, you just lost your home, your business, your property. You lose it all in equality. Men don't even have a foundation to stand on today. All contracts regarding property or service and like fall away. The surplus, labor, and property are absolutely common to all, inherently and explicitly. Do you know why I say socialists are like flies? They believe they own everything they land on. Because, see, they come down and see your property. It's beautiful. They get a dopamine moment. They own it. Whatever gives them dopamine, they own. It's theirs. Your children are theirs. Your business is theirs. So they can make policy for how you should think and feel and how your children should think and feel. Well, here's Bloom's taxonomies, now called for 40 years Marzona's taxonomies. He just revamped them a little bit. And then Webb's Common Core is noted. Webb's the one who last year and a half has restructured them. And so I'm just going to quickly go through this and finish up. There are many stories. This is what Bloom writes. There are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. He is admitting in these books that there's a problem in the home and we're creating it. We're producing a curriculum in the classroom that guarantees the children go home and challenge their parents' authority. It's the purpose of the book. A psychological classification system, actually, he says, of the current time, which was the Frankfurt School. Marxism. Truth and knowledge are only relative, he writes, and there are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. So Dad says, you can do what I tell you to do, but if you have to compromise, that's okay. No, he doesn't. Well, he just paraphrased a famous philosopher, said, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is established for all times and nothing is absolute or sacred. Who's that? Karl Marx. I earned my teacher's degree back in 1971 from a Christian college on Marxist education system. Marx said the educator himself must be educated, and so that's what they did to me. As same as Oral Roberts University, Southern Hazard University, Pensacola Christian University, not only the secular, but the Christian universities all have to use Bloom taxonomy. Marxist training manual. And then he used the word Weltanschauung, and he mentions Theodore Adorno and Erich Fromm's worldview. In fact, he writes, a large part of what we call good teaching, quote unquote, is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives. How can I get the child's feelings out in this classroom? Through challenging the students' fixed beliefs. Who gave those children those fixed beliefs? And who gave educators the right to create an environment where the child would feel safe in challenging your parents' fixed beliefs? Did you feel safe in challenging your parents' fixed beliefs in front of them? But the moment I ask the child, well, how did you feel or what do you think about a social issue, all of a sudden we find there are tyrants over people, or there are oppressors over the people. The people are repressed, and therefore they can directly correlate that to their home environment. And getting them to discuss issues. Then he writes, in your face, on page 99 of the Effective Domain book, the effective domain is the feelings. See, when they brought the feelings into the classroom, they liberated the children from parental authority, because the lid to Pandora's box is a box full of evil. The story is, if you open the box, you can't close it, and what comes out of the box is evil, forever evil. And Bloom is saying, this material that your teachers are all trained in today, now I'm not blaming them, some of them hate it. In fact, Bloom was concerned they might actually read it and figure out what it was and stop it. That's why they tell you not to read this material, just to apply it. See, be robots. Don't think. And so the lid to Pandora's box is the father's authority. He says, is the box the most influential controls are to be found? So if I can get your children's feelings out, if I can get you in a subcommittee and get you to share how you feel and what you think, I will deliver you from your constituents. This is too simple. You know, but it's so much a part of us. Don't you like when somebody asks you how you feel and what you think? Dad says, take the garbage out. How do you feel about it? Wow, Dad cares about me. My dad didn't ask me how I felt when he told me to go plow the field. Do it. Oh, by the way, if you get bored out there, you want to go to town, play with your kids, you know, friends, just go. No, he never said that. See, he was repressing me. No, he was teaching me accountability and responsibility. So I became a parent, see, and then I would know how to train my children up. And the effective domain contains the forces that determine the nature of an individual child. I'll deliver you the child. See, Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath, to reconcile us to the Father. But this process comes to redeem us from the Father and reconcile us back to the world. It's a different Christ. You can use the word Christ, but it's a different Christ without a Father. And that's what the churches have done. When you hear a minister say, I'm a facilitator of change, he is practicing a role of Lucifer in the garden. The same pattern. And you say to that, by the way, anybody in church, and you excommunicated without writ on the spot. Because you're nuts, because he's such a loving, caring person. Ultimately, the life of an entire people. And we've seen since the 60s on, our culture changed because of this. Kurt Lewin worked with the Frankfurt School. He edited their paper. He writes, emphasize that the child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he's placed. See, if you put your children before somebody who's preaching and teaching, they will carry that pattern out. If you put your child before somebody who's facilitating change and ask them how they feel and what they think, they will take that out. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult group's leader of the group. If they go with a group grade, see, they change their beliefs and values. Their beliefs and values are now shaped in society. They're socialists. They're no longer individualists, because when God judges you, it's going to be an individual. You're not going to give a hoot about anybody else in this room. It's just you and Dad. That's where individuality comes. But if we do a group grade, if you have to do it as a team, then you're just a part of the group, and if you don't function for the group, then you're ostracized, you know, or gotten rid of. They neutralize you, get everybody's input. You might actually know how to fix the project, but they get everybody's input, stupid stuff included. And then you tell somebody it's stupid, and now your friends will marginalize from you, you know, and then they'll either redeem you, rescue you, and you'll compromise for the group and just put the facts. That was Space Shuttle 25, the one that blew up the O-rings, is because the engineers were put to the side and they went with feelings. Well, group think. That was management. See? And so we practice this all over, everywhere we go. And so the father's authority versus a child's feeling, so you bring a facilitator of change, you got rid of the father's authority. You got to keep father's authority. You know, the church needs to get, instead of being raised in the church, the young people need to be raised in the Word. You know what Jesus told Peter? I'll build my church on this rock. Peter's a pebble. Rock. What's a rock? It's not just thou art the Christ, the Son of God, but my Father spoke to you, Peter. What's the prayer he gives us? Who are we talking to? But Mark's understood that. We don't have to tell you to get rid of our Father which art in heaven. I just encourage you to think and feel for yourself, and I will deliver you from your Father's authority, and I will change the nation from fear of God to fear of man. What's going to happen to me? The negative, and I don't want to go on. Let's see. Let me just skip, because this is all technical stuff. And I don't know, time is... this is Rogers. Big read if you want to read this stuff in detail on becoming a person, a therapist's view of psychotherapy. We can choose, and this is in your face, we can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before, depersonalizing them, controlling them by means so carefully selected that they will perhaps never be aware of their loss of personhood. All I have to do is today, if we are dealing with a social issue, get you to share how you feel, what you think, your oughts. Your oughts are good in your eyes. I get you to share your ought. That is where you'll compromise against any restraint in your life. I own you. I've moved you away from stability. We're sitting ducks. We're just waiting for somebody to come along, pat us on our back and say, you're okay. You know what God says? You know what the law is all about? You know what the law says? You know why you used to have the Ten Commandments in the classroom? There's only one purpose for the law. It says you're wicked. That's where you got to start. I need to come in here and say, you're all wicked. That's where we start. That's where God starts. You're all wicked. But no, we come in and we say, oh, you do. You all look good. Eve saw, right? The tree was good, right? Good for food. It was true. She was right. It was good for food. If God, they didn't die because of the tree. They died because God removed them from the tree of life. It wasn't a tree of knowledge of evil. There was no cyanide in that tree. It was like the other trees. She was doing communism. This tree is like that tree. These trees are good and this tree is good. It's good to sight. Well, she was right. She was a scientist. It was pleasing to the eyes. Oh, right again. Desires to make one wise. But now she's thinking through her flesh, through her feelings. Oh, dialectic. We're thinking through our feelings. Don't you consider today when you're going to talk to somebody how they're going to feel about what you say? They might not like you. See? So what do? You compromise the truth to get along. That's socialism. Human relationship is now more important than the truth. And I'm not saying you get up in the morning and say, oh, I want to make everybody hate me. Yeah, it's that the truth is so important that you're willing to put aside even the loss of a relationship with somebody to share the truth with them. And to be wise about it. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes to direct us in what we say, because in our own flesh we would be meat cleavers, you know. And so he already knows that he can control society. Just this method of dialogue. If we have the power or authority to establish the necessary conditions, the predicted behaviors will follow. All I have to do is create an environment where the children can dialogue. Your legislators can dialogue how they feel to a consensus. Your ministers, same thing, Ministers Alliance. And I don't have to tell them what to do. They will go do it. They're free. I've liberated them from fear of God, the authority of the Word of God. They're no longer preaching and teaching the Word of God. They're sharing their opinion, the Word of God. By careful design, we control not the final behavior. Two sentences and I'll finish. By careful design, we control not the final behavior, but the inclination to behavior, the motives, the desires, the wishes. Your desires, your oughts. This is Obama's self-interest. Your self-interest is, I ought to have this, and I ought to do this. I ought to be like so-and-so. I ought to be more prosperous, whatever. Those are challenging, is not the reality. And so if I can get your self-interest out and build relationship with one another, because we all have the same interest on certain issues. The curious thing is, and that sounds so strange, it sounds like I'm posing what's of nature, but it is. God's not interested in our self-interest. The curious thing is that in that case, the question of freedom never arises. You can lose your liberty in dialogue. I hope sharing this, you'll grasp the weight of the process, the system being used in the meetings. You bring in a facilitator of change, you have brought in the methods that Satan used in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You use the same method that Hegel was promoting and Marx and Freud. And it's all about killing the Father's authority. Earthly Father, Heavenly Father. Now everybody's doing what they want to do, not what they're forced to do. In fact, the people in Ferguson were burning private businesses and homes. They were doing the process because you want to destroy private, right? Clinton was the POWs. You know what the POWs were? You know why Clinton really didn't earnestly go and get our POWs? Because they were in brainwashing sessions. They were actually, in the Koreans, communist Koreans, would get the soldiers together and ask them how they felt and what they thought. And in that process, there's no father's authority. There's no sovereignty. There's no nationalism. That's washed from their brain. You know what brainwashing is? Technical definition of brainwashing is washing from your brain the father's authority. And these Marxists all knew it. And it was so easy. It's so easy. Khrushchev knew it. Beat his heel on the podium and said, "We don't have to come kill you. You're killing yourself. You're sacrificing your children on the altar of compromise." See, so the family's under. In fact, I'm not focusing on family. I'm focusing on the father. I don't blame the women for what's happened to this nation. I blame the men because they did what Adam did. They abdicated their office of authority. God said to Adam, "Rule. You're to rule." The minister is what? To rule his home well. But now we have all abomination everywhere because we've left out God's authority. We don't go to that source anymore, or we mingle it. There's no such thing. And if I had people actually get up and leave meetings when I said this, there is no such thing, and I'm absolutely right, as a Christian psychologist. What harmony is what Christ with Belial? Jesus didn't ask people how they felt and what they thought to discover truth. You preach and teach the truth. See, I would be an awful minister because I'd have a sign on my door that says, you already probably know the answer. But I'll waste the next half an hour, 45 minutes of my life with you trying to talk me out of it. And that's where we are today. We're all skilled in talking ourselves out of truth because we want the pleasures of this life, the here and now. So I hope I gave you, I didn't have time to really go through this chart, but I have material on my website, extensive. There's a YouTube presentation, 3 hours. I used to speak 4 hours, and you've been very patient with me on this more than 45 minutes.